Well, first of all, I just want to read just a couple verses, which I think y'all are very familiar with, in Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The idea there is not so much go. That's not really the command. The command is, really, as you're going, make disciples. Now, how many of you are going somewhere? Y'all are going to be going home tonight. Everybody's going somewhere. The command is that as we're going, we make disciples. And that's the desire that God has, is that each one of us, no matter where we are in the spectrum of our relationship with God, how far, how close, that we grow, that we draw closer to Him, and that we encourage others to do the same. We have the privilege of partnering with Ethnos 360, which is formerly known as New Tribes Mission. And we're partnered with their aviation program, and we're serving in Indonesia. And the whole idea of what New Tribes does, well, Ethnos 360 now, is that we go into difficult locations where people have no other opportunity to hear the gospel. And we not only present the gospel in a way in which they can understand it, but we make sure that we stay and we make disciples so that they can then, in turn, make disciples. And that, of course, takes a long-term commitment. So we see that through by supporting missionaries who live in these tribal locations, and we support them to live there for years and years, learning languages, discipling believers, until there is a thriving church, at which point the missionaries have worked themselves out a job and they can move on to somewhere else. And that church can then grow and expand. And what we're seeing in Indonesia today is that there are Indonesian believers coming out from these tribes, going to a mission school, and going to even other tribes in Indonesia. And so it's multiplying. The Lord's work is continuing to multiply there. So because we have many Indonesian co-workers, we have to know the language very well. We partner with them. They're people who are second generation. They're the first generation, the first to hear the gospel, and they've now grown. The church has thrived, and now their children, believers now, go into other tribes. And now there's Western missionaries partnering with them, and the communication altogether has to be in Indonesian. And here we are. I'm a pilot and a mechanic. The goal is to fly in, help support these missionaries. It's all in Indonesian. So we had to spend the last 2 years on the island of Java studying the Indonesian language, which is very different from any other languages that we might know here. Here we've got Romance languages like Spanish or German or French or something that you can study in school. And all of those, there's a lot of Latin base to them. So they kind of make sense and they're kind of easier to learn. But the language there in Indonesia, it's completely different. It has words, some words from Arabic because of the Muslim influence. It has other words from Dutch influence because of the Dutch, it was a Dutch colony for many years, hundreds of years actually. But this is where we lived for 2 years, was on the island of Java. Now Java has a population of more than 143 million. That's more than the whole population of Russia. So if you could imagine half of the population of the United States squeezed into an area the size of Florida, that would be this island of Java. So it was packed. Now thankfully, we were able to find a nice little house. This was our home there on the island of Java. It was a little bit off of the main road. But if you get onto any of the roads there, everything is tight. It is packed in. In fact, you go downtown and you can see it's just building after building sandwiched together. And if you see all those motorbikes, that's because that's the main way people get around, is on little motor scooters. Because if everybody had a car, you wouldn't be able to get around there. There's just too many people. This is just the parking lot at one of the malls in the large city. Thousands and thousands of motorbikes. So when we first went there a couple years ago, we also had to get motorcycles and ride around. Now, eventually, after we had Jason, our fifth child, we realized there's no more room on two motorbikes. So we had to purchase a vehicle in country too. So now we've got a small vehicle, a small van that we go around on. But you know what the benefit of those motorbikes is that you can go up and down paths all over the countryside there. So we were able to go around, go up volcanoes. The whole archipelago of Indonesia is made up of thousands of islands, but most of them are volcanic. So you can just go up one volcano and see just volcanoes all over the place. The incredible beauty in this country. And also some fun animals, too. Eliana enjoys showing off this little lizard, but there's also some larger lizards, too. Some monitor lizards there. If you've heard of Komodo dragons, thankfully they're only on one island there in Indonesia, but that's where they come from. Most other islands just have monitor lizards, which are pretty big themselves. Now, I haven't enjoyed these yet as far as tasting them, but when this one was killed, one of our coworkers, our Indonesian coworkers, went ahead, took it home, and butchered it up and enjoyed that for a meal. Speaking of meals, when we were on Java, we were blessed with two helpers. One would usually take care of cleaning the house and watching Jason. So she was the little nanny, and then the other one was our cook. And the reason that we did that was so that we could focus on language study. Otherwise, Elizabeth would have been spending all of her time just trying to prepare food, going down to the local market to find all of our groceries. Now, thankfully, our helpers, who were Javanese, and they speak Javanese as well, which is a different language from Indonesian, they were able to get good deals at the marketplace. Whereas if we went, even speaking Indonesian, we still would get ripped off. So thankfully, our helper was able to buy our groceries for us and go to the meat market too, get our groceries. And the Lord really blessed us with some helpers that could ride motorbikes too, and they would even take our kids to school. So this was our school shuttle. While we were living there on Java, even though it's a huge population there, as I mentioned, but we are not allowed to work on Java as missionaries. But we are able to be there as language students. Because of that, most missionaries going into Indonesia come to this location because there's a wonderful Christian school, an international Christian school, and we were able to put our kids there for our time so that we could focus on language study. Where we're moving next, which is where we're allowed to serve as missionaries, the government does allow us to work there as missionaries, just not in this location. Where we're moving to does not have a school, so Elizabeth is going to be homeschooling our children. And that's a full-time job. So thankfully, the Lord blessed us with this time and with this school so that we could focus on language study. So it was grueling hours of language study, just trying to figure out, starting at the very most basic elements of language, where you start with just simple nouns, simple verbs, where you're just trying to figure out, okay, what in the world is this thing, and what do you call it? And what we might call one thing, they might call something which also includes something different. So let's say, like, a teapot, well, it could also include a different type of pot, their word, for example. Whereas for us, it's just more specific. They have lots and lots of different terms for rice, whether it's cooked, whether it's not, whether it's still in the field, and all the different types of ways that they cook rice as well. Well, what do we have? Rice. But then you also think, in our context here, how many different words do we have for vehicles? For just a four-wheeled vehicle. We've got SUV, we've got, you know, sedan, we've got all these other terms for cars because that is integral to our culture here. The same way, rice is integral to their culture. So it's important to learn things in their context. So that's why we moved over there and studied language so much. And not just language, but also the culture. They're integrated. And Indonesia has a very rich cultural background. This is actually Borobudur Temple. This is hundreds of years old, and it's a Buddhist temple. Because in the ancient days, a lot of Indonesia was Buddhist. There's also Hindu influence from way back in the day. There's also the local Javanese animism, the fear of the spirits. This is actually a horse dance. It was in, we mentioned this as one, in one of our newsletters. This happened right outside our back door in the little community area. In fact, I'm standing on top of our roof there looking down. And in this ceremony, they basically invite spirits. They invite the spirit of the horse to come in to these dancers and to possess them. And this is happening and droning on for hours and hours right outside our back door. It's exhausting, mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausting. But the predominant culture there is actually Islam. Indonesia is the fourth most populous country in the world, the most populous Muslim majority nation. Now, the government is not Muslim. It is a democracy, but Islam has permeated the whole of society there. So even our neighbors and their kids would come play in our yard after their Quranic studies. So our neighbors' kids would come, play tag with our kids, or play with the gerbils. Or no, hamsters, sorry. They were hamsters here. We would get to enjoy that. But just as they're walking home from Quranic studies. We'd also go and visit funerals. It's a communal event. So everyone in the whole community is invited and expected to show up to a funeral. Doesn't matter whether you knew them or not. If you live in that neighborhood, you go. And so we would go. A very sad thing when you realize how few people have ever even interacted with a believer. This was also a community men's meeting, a monthly meeting that we would have to go to. Well, wouldn't have to go to, but if you wanted to be Indonesian and learn Indonesian, then you would go to the community meeting. Show them that you cared about their culture, you cared about them, that you wanted to be a part of their community. And community is hugely important there. Here, we're a lot more about individualism. Here, you do it yourself. You get it done. Over there, man, you ask for help. You do things together. And so every month I'd be going to this meeting. Everyone there would profess to be a Muslim except one Hindu who was from the island of Bali, which is also in Indonesia, but it's predominantly Hindu. And then myself, professing Christian. We were the only two who weren't Muslim in that whole community. So it was important that we understand the culture, that we study so that we can communicate and at a deep heart level. So just before we came back here to the States, this was in May of this year, we had our language evaluations, and Elizabeth is now officially done with language study. I still have a little bit more to go, but that's okay because we were pushing to let her get as far as she could before we had to move. Because we knew that she wouldn't really have much opportunity once we moved to the other region of the country, to a different island. And when I say a different island, these islands are like the size of a state. So Elizabeth is now officially done with language study. I'll be doing a little bit more when we go back, hopefully next month. And so being done, or as close to done as possible with language study on the island of Java, we loaded up all of our supplies and shipped it off to where we're going to be serving permanently. There's no moving trucks there. Everything goes by container because it gets shipped. So we moved from Java, which is right here, moving up to Sulawesi, which is way up here, is the city that we're going to. This here is the Philippines. You can see India way up here, Australia down there. So that, just between those two islands, is 1,000 miles away. So we had to ship all of our stuff, pack up our car, all of our furniture, everything, and sit it on its way. Because over in this region, over here, we're using the plane to fly out to all of these other little islands to support tribal work that's going on over there. So we're using this airplane to fly between these islands, these long legs, hundreds of miles between these places, flying interior. And even when people can use a boat to get between islands, it takes days and days. And even when they get to the island, then they have to either find a motorcycle or hike interior into the forest and up into the mountains. And so using the aircraft saves them a lot of time, a lot of energy. And in fact, there was one elder in one of these tribal churches many years ago who, when there was not an aircraft available, he had to do the boat ride, the three-day boat ride, and during that boat trip, he was actually swept to sea and was lost. And you think about the setback that was to the believers in that tribe. And it's not like there are other qualified elders to step into his place. We're talking about one of only a few believers who even speak that language, who have understood the gospel. It was an incredible blow to that church in that tribe. So that's why we're there serving through aviation. The aviation program is essential to keeping these missionaries able to work in these remote places. So we fly in supplies, we fly them in, we fly in their groceries, we fly in just about anything possible, and we also provide medical evacuations if the need arises. So we sent all of our stuff up to the other island in May, but we were requested to come back to the States so that I could get some maintenance training for working on that plane. So we sent all of our stuff there, and instead we came back to the States. The reason was threefold. One was for some medical stuff. We needed to get some medical things taken care of. Even though that wasn't really the main reason we were coming back, we decided, hey, it's a good time to get some things taken care of. The second reason was for the maintenance, so that I could get the maintenance training on the plane. And then the third reason was for immigration work, working on our visas. Because we are now switching from being underneath the language training program to actually having our visas sponsored by a local organization, which is our organization in country. It goes by a completely different name than Ethnos 360, because everything has to be local sponsored there. We actually have to get work visas to work in the country. A lot of different paperwork involved, but we just praise the Lord that we can work over there. So coming back to the States, medically, Elizabeth needed to come back because she was having gallbladder attacks. So we went, had some ultrasounds done, found that she had some gallstones, and we had to remove her gallbladder. So we had to do that earlier this year. Jaron, he had some extra teeth in his mouth, so he had to have some surgery. Removed 3 extra teeth that were preventing his adult tooth from coming in. And then Jonathan also, he had some tooth problems where he had, an abscess. So one of his teeth, the nerve had already died. So if you see our kids walking around and they've got matching tooth holes, you know why now. They enjoy their little smiles there. And then also just happened while we were here that Jonathan broke his leg earlier in the summer and had to spend a few weeks with a cast on. But you know what? We're really grateful for the medical care that we have in this country. It was such a world of difference. Culturally, we've discovered a lot of things about Indonesia, and one of the things that they say is, it's surgery. It's supposed to hurt. We were very glad that we came back to the U.S., and could take advantage of all the anesthetics, the anesthesiology, and all that stuff. Praise the Lord for that. But as far as the maintenance side, so that was the medical reason, one of the things that we needed to do while we came back to the States. But maintenance side was that our flight program there in Indonesia is also changing and adapting. And so we've had to start up a newer flight program just all by itself. It used to be that all of the missionary visas and all the flight visas were all combined under one organization. And it was getting really messy with the government because they were trying to figure out, wait, why are all of these people going in under missionary visas, but you have all these people who have work visas as pilots and mechanics? What is going on here? So the time came that we just needed to separate the two, still working hand in hand, but this way all of the flight program is under one structure recognized by the government there, and that structure is Yayasan Aviasi Nusantara, which is Yayasan is foundation or an organization, Aviasi, I think that one's obvious, aviation. Nusantara is the archipelago, which is a common term that they use for all of Indonesia. So the foundation for aviation in Indonesia, in the archipelago. And so we needed three key personnel in the country in order to pass a check by the government to operate as a flight program. And those three key personnel are the chief pilot, a director, and the head of maintenance. And so I was requested to be the head of maintenance. The problem was that I had been doing language study for 2 years. I wasn't exactly qualified as the head of maintenance because to get my Indonesian mechanics license, I need to take a course specific to the engine that I was going to be working on and the airplane. So for the engine course, I had to come back and right away in June of this year, had to go straight up to Washington State to take an engine course on this type of engine, the Pratt & Whitney Canada PT-6A light engine series. And we took that whole thing apart, put it all back together, figured out the ins and outs of it. It was a great time. For me, at least, okay? I know not everybody's into mechanical stuff. And then the very next month, had to go to Idaho for the airframe course. And we had people from all over the world going through this course just on the airplane that we operate. It's designed specifically for bush flying, backcountry flying. So we had people from Japan. We had people from, one of those guys is from Namibia, and the other one's from Botswana. And then there was me coming all the way from Indonesia for this course. So then, now that I had my American mechanics license, which took me years to get, and then also the engine course and the airframe course, now I just needed one last thing, which is down here, and that was a test on the Indonesian aviation regs, the regulations in country, because they're like, okay, we'll let you have an Indonesian mechanics license if you have all of that stuff and take a test so we know that you actually know your stuff. So then I had to go back to Indonesia in August by myself to take that test on the regulations. And when I got there, okay, we were expecting, all right, yeah, I land in this capital city there, and I'm studying for this test. And I had brought something over for a friend of mine who's with a different aviation organization. That's MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. So a friend of mine with MAF, I call him up, and I'm like, hey, I brought your stuff over in the country. Where do you want me to mail it to? And he's like, oh, you're in the capital. Man, I just left yesterday. I was there taking a test. I was like, really? What test? He was like, the same test that you're going to take. I was like, oh, man, we just missed. I could have handed it off to you. He's like, yeah, you know what? I was retaking the test because I failed the last time. Like, yeah, this is really encouraging, man. Here, I'm about to go take it. And he was like, yeah, and guess what? They didn't even tell me that I'd failed till 2 months after. Man, talk about pressure. So the next day, I have to go in, and it's a Friday. So it's only a half day because Friday is the Muslim holy day, and they go to prayer at midday. So I go in early in the morning. I go in and I take the test. And then we just wait. We're waiting. Thankfully, the director who lives in Jakarta, he's the guy who runs around with all the paperwork and submits everything to this office. He's actually developed a great relationship with these people in the aviation department there in the capital. He's like, let's just wait. I've asked them to see if they can, you know, give us the results afterwards. So we waited an hour. And they came back and they told me that we passed. Passed. Whew. Within 1 hour compared to 2 months. Praise the Lord. So then he's like, hey, guess what? Since we got that result, we can submit and you can get your mechanics license. You know, and so start that process. It may take 2 weeks to get that mechanics license, the Indonesian one. But at least we can start that process now. So we submitted it right away, later in that morning, on Friday morning. The guys, they see the paperwork and they're like, well, it's Friday, so we're closing soon. But we'll have it on Monday. So come back Monday and we'll give it to you. We're expecting it to take weeks. That was like miracle number two right there. So we got that on Monday. It actually came next business day, which is quite a miracle for how Southeast Asia operates as far as government agencies go. And then I needed one last thing in order to become the head of maintenance. Now that I had my mechanics license, they needed to have an interview with me so that I could actually qualify as the head of maintenance for our new organization, the flight program. We were expecting this to take another while, but they were able to schedule it for the following Friday. So I was able to accomplish in 1 week there in Indonesia what we were expecting to take two separate trips going back and forth to Indonesia, and what we were expecting to take months. So the Lord will just smooth through the way. So I was able to go take this interview with this lady, and the gentleman who was supposed to give me the interview, he actually handed it off to this lady who's his subordinate. Come to find out, she's a believer. And she's actually the one who's done about 90% of all the paperwork, not just for our aviation program, but for all the other mission aviation programs in Indonesia, whether that's Heli Mission out of Switzerland, which operates helicopters, whether that's MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship, whether that's JARS, which is the Wycliffe Aviation Program. All of these organizations, 90% of it goes through her hands. And so she was the one who interviewed me. And this is what she said. She said, well, we already know your organization. We already know that you guys bring in qualified personnel. So her only real question to me was, do you already speak Indonesian? I was like, yep. Talked back and forth a little bit in Indonesian. And then she moved on and gave us some recommendations for the next step in our whole process as a flight program. And that was the interview, because she already knew our reputation as a flight program and as believers, and she was there, placed there by God, in the high positions of authority in the Indonesian Aviation Department. The Lord has someone who trusts in Him. So with that, we now had three qualified personnel, and we were ready for the next step for the flight program. And that was a demonstration to the government that we are fit to operate as a program. And then we would get our certificate, and then once we have the certificate, then that flight program can sponsor our visa as a family to go back to Indonesia. So it's all lined up here. I had to get the training, then after the training, had to go back and take the test, then had to have the interview, and now the flight program needs the demonstration done, and then we can get our visas to go back as a family. So all of that's been lined up, and that's why we've been back here in the States for almost 6 months now. So just a week and a half ago, I headed back over to Indonesia for the demonstration. The demonstration was these government officials, including that lady, that believer, coming from Jakarta, the capital, all the way to our island, and looking through all of the paperwork that we had for the plane, going through all the maintenance operations, asking me, it's like, okay, what would happen if this went wrong on the plane? And what would you do? What manuals are you using? Is everything up to date? And just checking all of our operations. So I had to be there, get everything ready on the plane, in manuals, in the office, and all of that stuff. And then we also had to have a flight demonstration. And demonstrating, they gave us different scenarios like, okay, let's say that your fuel indicator on this wing is not working. You know, can you still fly? And now prove it, if you can or not. And so then we had to go and show them. It's like, well, this is where it says in our approved manual that, yes, we can do that as long as, and blah, 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 blah. But we had to show them extensively. And that was all before we got off the ground. And then once we were flying, Nomad was the chief pilot there. He's there in the left seat, and I was over in the right seat as the co-pilot. But the inspector, he leans forward, and he's like, okay, now let's pretend that this fails. Show us, what would you do? Like, you have this enunciator, you know, so then we've got to flip through and show him. It's like, okay, this is what we're doing, all while we're flying in the plane. And then he's like, okay, well, here, this other passenger, he just had a heart attack. What are you going to do now? well, now we've got to turn back to the airport, call them, radio them. And in fact, we'd had to arrange everything beforehand, contacting all sorts of different air traffic controllers and all these different airports in the area, telling them, hey, we're going to be having a demonstration flight. So when we have these different scenarios, don't worry, it's not real. And we even tell them over the radio, this is a scenario that we have a heart attack in flight. You know, so we need someone to call for an ambulance, and we're having to arrange with the air traffic controller, with the airport, with our own flight following service, and all this stuff, all while we're flying the plane and turning back to the airport. It's crazy. But thankfully, the demonstration went well. They were happy with what they saw, with what we could do, how we were operating the program. And so we passed the demonstration, and this was just last Friday. So then on Sunday, I was able to fly back here. So I'm still recovering a bit from jet lag. I got here Sunday night. I'm still all out of whack as far as jet lag goes. But all of this running back and forth all around the world, halfway around the world, because the missionaries that we're serving there, they need the aircraft in order to function well, in order to thrive in their work, and to really speed the work of the gospel in Indonesia. And we've seen the fruit of this labor. We've seen how the Lord has used these works in the tribes and has really multiplied them. We don't have the legal capabilities to evangelize to the Muslims. We have not been granted that by the government. However, the Indonesian believers, they know how to do it in a way where they don't get in trouble, where it's culturally appropriate. And we've seen them able to go out and evangelize to the Muslims in the towns. That's not where we're allowed to work. We're allowed to work in the villages. But we've seen how faithfully sticking to that, what God has allowed us to do, has actually blossomed and grown. And our desire to see all of Indonesia reached with the gospel is taking place, as we faithfully follow the rules of the government, but do it creatively. We're able to see how the Lord is really blessed in that way. It's really encouraging. We've actually heard of many other organizations who have tried to covertly go against what the government has allowed them to do, and they've gotten kicked out of the country. But we have been operating in Indonesia as an organization for 45 years? Yeah, give or take 45 years. The Lord is really blessed. But man, it's difficult. It's difficult because there's nowhere near enough people. There's nowhere near enough workers. Even with the national workers, the co-workers that we're able to work with, there's still not enough. There are some tribes where many years ago, there were missionaries who worked through a translation. They got through translation work, but then they weren't able to continue on because of health reasons. They had to leave. And so the church there has just been struggling and struggling because they don't have anyone who's knowledgeable in the scripture. They don't have anyone to really help them even with literacy to understand what they already have in that language. There are other tribes who don't have any translation done. And so the missionaries going in there have to start, first of all, by learning the language, and then translating the scriptures, and then starting with discipleship and teaching and evangelism there. And then as there's new believers, discipling them and showing them greater, more wonderful truths about the Lord through scripture. And then starting with a church, a small church that grows, and then discipling more and seeing that work expand. It takes years and years and years. Takes dedication. But we've seen the fruit too. So be praying for us. Be praying for co-workers to come. Not just Western co-workers, but also other Indonesians. Pray for us also as we move into our new home there in Manado. We've already started renting this. The way things work there in Indonesia is you actually have to pay everything up front. So we have a 3-year contract on this house. We had to pay 3 years' worth of rent all at once. Like, oof. So that's actually all of our stuff is now moved in, just waiting for us to go and unpack it. I've been able to make, during my two trips back, was able to go and visit and start arranging furniture and getting stuff set up so that when we move back as a family, then we'll be able to just kind of adjust a little easier. It's never easy adjusting into a new home, but we'll be able to adjust somewhat easier. So be praying for us as we go back. Lord willing, we'll have our visas by the end of this month, and Lord willing, we'll be moving back towards the beginning of December. So be praying for us. We're still waiting for that paperwork to get processed for our visas, because it's all, once again, a whole step processes. There has to be a work permit authorized to our organization. Then after that, there's this request for foreign workers, sponsoring foreign workers, now that they have the work permit. And then after all of that, then they can send the visa to a consulate here. Then we have to send our passports in, processed there, get our visa. Once it's returned, okay, now we actually have it. We can buy tickets to go back. So all those things, it takes time. But be praying that the process would go quickly. And as we move, once we move, be praying for us as we learn the new dialect. Things are just a little bit different up there as we settle in. Especially be praying for Elizabeth, as she'll be adjusting to teaching homeschool with all of our kids. And then also for our relationships with coworkers. Lots of coworkers there. We have people from Germany, from Brazil, of course, tons of Indonesians, some Brits, some Norwegians. We have a lot of different people. But it's wonderful to work together with them, because even though we're culturally diverse, we have the same Holy Spirit within us. It's wonderful to work together in that way. And also praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that demonstration that went well just last Friday. Praise the Lord that we can continue to operate in Indonesia, serving the Lord through aviation and serving His people there. So thank you guys for having us. And if there are any questions, I can answer those real quick, and then we'll close our time in prayer here. Yes, sir. We can carry 9 passengers and lots of their cargo, too. So you can carry like 2 tons in that aircraft. Of course, it's all balanced out. How far do you want to go, and how much of that payload do you want to use with fuel? But we can still load that thing up with full passengers and lots of their bags, and then also travel hundreds of miles to land on a short airstrip. The airstrips that we have are just over 1,000 feet, grass airstrips, and that plane can handle it like it's a piece of cake. It's an amazing aircraft. It's actually designed by a former MAF pilot who flew my parents in Africa. It's pretty neat. Yes, brother. Cost of living compared to here, between here and Indonesia, let's see. Food is much cheaper. Housing is cheaper. What's far more expensive are things. So furniture and vehicles and, even just light fixtures, shower fixtures, anything like that is far more expensive over there than it is here. Labor is cheap over there, but materials are more expensive, if that makes sense. Quite a bit of it is imported, yes. And if not from outside of country, then from the other side of that country, which all of it has to be shipped. Labor is cheap because everybody's looking for a job. You have a huge population. People are willing to work for hardly anything. So it would be cheaper to pay somebody to cut your grass with, like, just a little machete than it would be to buy a lawnmower. And so the perspective is very different. It's like, okay, would you buy a lawnmower which only benefits some huge company, or will you actually care about the community and hire somebody to mow your grass with very rudimentary tools? So they have cultural implications as well as to what you purchase and how fast you even get your lawn mowed. The gasoline is actually subsidized by the government, so it's fairly cheap. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. We have to pay for a jagamalam, which is a night guard. It's actually another believer who's gone through the missionary training center located in that very same town. And so he's staying in our house, watching all of our items. One of the things that we've had to do is build a wall around that house. And so the owner did not want to pay for that, so we've had to pay for that. But that'll help a lot with the security of that house, and also keeping the kids off the street so they can play comfortably in the yard, and also so that they're not stared at quite as much, because we're an oddity even in this country, being a family of five redheads, or even more so over there, being all white. So, yeah, it's nice to have a little bit of privacy. Even on this last trip, I was having to make decisions about what type of wall or fence do we want to put up. What type of gate do we want to have? Something that's culturally appropriate, which doesn't set us apart from the community, but provides a bit of privacy as well. Having a gate which isn't just a complete wall, but instead just like a half high closed off, and then the top is bars, which people there understand and they have. So that means if somebody comes to the gate, you can see them, you can open the gate for them, and it's just normal to have a gate closed but not latched. Things like that, cultural considerations, even in securing your own home. So I was having to make those decisions just on this last trip. I was able to swing by our new house on our way to the Capitol, on the way to where we had the demonstration done. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Okay, what did the Lord use to show us that he wanted us in Indonesia? Well, first of all, the Lord really showed me that he had gifted me with an ability to fly and to work on planes. From a young age, he gave a desire in my heart to fly, because I grew up in Africa, and my parents lived in a small village interior, and we had MAF flights that would come to our little airstrip. So I just loved that, grew up with that. Then came back here to the U.S., and realized, going to college, studying aviation, that hardly anybody here in the U.S. even knew about mission aviation, first of all. And secondly, of the people who did know about it, hardly any of them were qualified to go and serve in that way. And here the Lord had shown me a need, he'd given me the abilities, and his command in Scripture is to go and make disciples. So how could I reconcile that? The only way that I could stay here in the U.S., and get a job that would only be providing for me and not be serving the Lord, it would be disobedience. And so really, I think the burden of proof lies on those who stay, not on those who go. We don't have to have a specific calling, because God has called each one of us to go and make disciples. As we're going, we make disciples. As for why Indonesia specifically, well, first of all, I'd already had experience in Africa, but I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to go back there. I can't exactly explain why, but that's what the Lord prompted in my heart. Elizabeth, she grew up in Spain. She had Spanish. She knew that very well. But it would almost be a bit too easy for us to go to a Spanish-speaking country, like in somewhere in South America. I would be at a great disadvantage there. And we wanted to just walk that road of language study together. And so we felt that we should go somewhere different that didn't speak Spanish. And so the Lord started impressing Southeast Asia on our hearts. And really, the kicker was the food. We really enjoyed the food. We'd heard that Indonesian food was kind of a mix between Indian and Thai. And we love both of those foods. And so, yeah, that was a real benefit. And hey, if you can enjoy the food in the country, you can live and work there a long time. It's It's wonderful. Where we're moving, actually, Monado is known for having very, very hot food. They're also known, the city that we're moving to is predominantly Christian in name, because that was a region that was occupied by the Portuguese, whereas the rest of it was occupied by the Dutch. Now, that was for a short time, but still there was the Christian influence. And because they are supposedly Christian, they don't have any qualms about eating forbidden food, whether that's snakes, pigs, bats, rats, any of that. So that's common in that part of the country. So I was joking with one of my coworkers there. I was like, yeah, you can eat anything as long as you put that much spice on it, where you can't taste anything except the peppers. So they were laughing about that too. But yeah, the food is very, very different, very good there. But we desired, on a deeper level, we desired to partner with nationals in a way where we could see the Lord developing a local church in a way which was culturally appropriate, where it wouldn't be just a Western missionary coming in and establishing a Western style of church, but instead that the Holy Spirit would work in these believers as they grew in their walk with the Lord and as they were discipled by other missionaries to function as Indonesian believers, not just a Western believer in Indonesia. And so our desire to partner with people in that way really led us not so much to Indonesia, but also partnering with Ethnos 360 in Indonesia. So that's a short version of how the Lord led us to work in that specific location, in this specific ministry. Yeah. Hope that was clear enough. Yes, brother. The status of the visas, they're in process right now in Indonesia, and then when that's done, Lord willing, within 3 or 4 weeks, then they'll send that information to the consulate here in the U.S. We'll send in our passports. That'll take another week to process. So Lord willing, within the first couple weeks of December, we should be able to return to Indonesia. If there's any more questions, please ask me afterwards. I'm sorry I've taken up so much of your time. We have some prayer cards if you didn't get any. And if you guys want to receive our newsletter, please tell us. We have the latest one here, which actually is all about the demonstration, which just happened. So, but if you want to read about it, it's right there. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we live in this country where we've been able to benefit from those who have discipled us. We benefit from such easy access to your word. We don't only have one translation of scripture, but we have so many that we can choose from to truly understand what you have been telling us. We have so many different commentaries from believers that we can read so that we can grow in a deeper relationship with you. And Lord, we just take that for granted so much, that we live in this culture which has been impacted by Christianity for many years. Even as it turns its back on you, we still see how there are values that have been placed within it that are from your word. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that it is to be here, to learn about you, and to grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, with that, we also know that you have given each one of us a responsibility to disciple others, that your desire is to grow closer to each one of us in our lives. And Lord, we know that that's also why you allow trials and troubles to come into our lives. We think about this evening where we were able to devote time to prayer. How few of us would truly come to you if it weren't because we needed to pray about something. We didn't need to come to you because we are weak. Lord, we thank you for bringing those things into our lives because you care about our relationship with you more than you care about our comfort. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you that we can look forward to eternity with you and that we can worship you together with saints from all nations and all tribes. So we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the part that we can each play in serving you wherever we are. We thank you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.